The last time that we were together, we looked at, in chapter 5, we looked at 1 through 5. And in there, we talked about this is not our home. And Paul compared our life right now to a tent. And we talked a lot about that tent. It's a temporary dwelling. It's not a permanent dwelling. And then we talked about being and longing for heaven. I do think there's probably maybe an element of spiritual maturity involved in that, because if you are so involved with the world, you don't long for your heavenly home. And so the Apostle Paul tells us and reminds us that we should be, have a desire to be there and to know that when we have trusted in Jesus Christ, it is secured. You'll notice in verse 18, as we look to the things not that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, I'm sorry, that's verse 5, who has prepared for us this very thing, who has given us a spirit of guarantee. So the Holy Spirit comes in, gives us the guarantee, so it's promised by God. That is, when we trust in Jesus Christ, heaven is secure. And even in the text today where Paul is looking forward and we talk about this realm of judgment, I want you to understand we are not talking about judgment to determine whether you're going to get in or not. The Apostle Paul is talking very much to believers, to those who have already trusted in Christ. And yes, there will be a judgment day, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But I want you to understand something this morning, that when you come to Jesus Christ by faith and you are secured in that faith, you never stand before God to be judged by sin. Only on the basis of rewards will you be judged. The cross did away with all the sin that we accumulated. And I'll get into this, and I know many of you have glared at verse 10 and said, well, how does this apply to us? And I'll answer that and get into it. But I want to think about a race today, because the Apostle Paul's looking forward. And the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor many times in Scripture. Not specifically used here, but you can catch the idea that Paul is looking forward. He's looking forward to something that is at the end, the day when he sees Christ face to face. And so in that sense, we are talking about a race, and each of us in our Christian walk are in a race. And it is a marathon. And I don't know, I ran in a marathon many years ago. You've probably already heard the story, but I ran in a marathon. It was a 25-mile marathon in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I can tell you this, you have to prepare for a marathon. We practice weeks and weeks before the marathon. We would lengthen the time that we ran. And we started with 50 or so. And there is a point in the marathon when you first start running, you are enthusiastic. And then there comes that point in a marathon where you go, I don't think my legs will cooperate and keep me going here. Then there's other obstacles that you run on. I don't know, it hit me around 7 to 14 miles is when I did the big struggling. I had to avoid potholes. People in our group were dropping out. I think we finished with 14 of us. We're in that ballpark. It was under 20. But I'm going to tell you, there's a point in that race where every runner has to decide if they're going to quit or if they're going to continue. And the Apostle Paul has been talking a lot about suffering here, chapter 4 and in chapter 5, talking a lot about suffering and hurting. I want to submit to you today that the Apostle Paul is desiring that we continue the run, that we finish the course, that we complete the race. Now let's see what he says this morning. First of all, he says we live by faith. This should not be a new revelation. Notice what he says. So we, that is all believers, all those who call themselves Christians, are always of good courage. Now this word always means at all times, just like when he said in chapter 4 that he carries around the body and the death of Jesus Christ at all times. He is carrying around this idea of courage. I think a better translation for the word courage is confidence. And actually it is in the Greek. And it refers to chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. Paul has confidence that what lies ahead is, in fact, reality. That is, that when he runs this, he hasn't run it in vain. He hasn't run it just to be a good person. He's run it because he knows that Jesus Christ is waiting at the finish line. And he says here in the next phrase, we know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. In a sense, we have the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. That's for sure. But none of us have seen God face to face. Have you? Have you seen God face to face? I have not seen God face to face, but there's coming a day, Paul realizes, that as long as we are in this earthly tent, we are away from the very presence of God, to actually see God in person. I thought about this week, and ironically, I started putting this together Monday. I don't know if you've recently heard about the financial situation on Wall Street. It actually dropped, I think it was $750 billion was lost on Friday in the stock market. And I had put out a thing on Facebook about a week and a half ago about how China had devalued their currency to make it easier to export and harder to import. Well, this had a global effect. The global markets are now changing. And Friday was what was termed or dubbed as a disaster on Wall Street. The stocks plummeted over 500 points, which is a lot. And then we realized this week that ISIS is now even worse than it was when it first started. It is now going through Mogul and all these places, and they are killing Christians. They are killing anybody in their wake. We have a very unstable world. You do realize that, right? A very unstable world. Now, North and South Korea have been exchanging fire. Thankfully, today I learned that they are back to the negotiating table, and hopefully they will work something out. But as of Friday, they were shelling each other because of the South Koreans had a propaganda loudspeaker that the North Koreans didn't like. But the underlying problem is this. In North Korea, they are starving. Their crops failed poorly this year, and so the leader of North Korea had to get some attention. The problem is it could have and still might escalate into a war between North and South Korea. Now, I want you to understand, if we look at this stuff, we say, where's God? Where's God? I mean, our world's in trouble financially, spiritually, morally, all of these things, we are in trouble. If we look at that, we could get really, really depressed. Wouldn't you agree? Where's God in all this? But the Apostle Paul says, it really isn't going to matter because I know what's at the end. And he teaches us very clearly that we live by faith, and the word faith means trust. We don't look at the circumstances and the situations in life. We don't look at what happens in our life. And my goodness, guys and gals, if we looked at what was in front of us each day and thought that God was no longer in control, we'd be in serious trouble. Serious trouble. But we don't live by sight. Notice what Paul says, very simply. And the explanation for what he just said, for usually is an explanatory word. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk refers to how you conduct your daily life. It refers to when you get up in the morning, your feet hit the floor, and everything that goes along during the day, that's what this word live means. It's how you do business in life. He says this is a faith issue. Notice this. The word faith means trust and reliance. Well, what are we trusting and relying on? Well, we're trusting and relying on Christ. The promises that he's given us. The promises that Christ has given us are this. And these are just a summation of hundreds of promises. I can tell you this. Jesus Christ promised that if we trust in him, we're going to heaven. Jesus promised that when we trust in him, he will provide for us. Jesus said he will seal us. He will secure us. He will not let us out of his hands. He will provide everything that we need. The other day I was driving and I saw this. I hate to see birds die. This bird just fell out of the sky and I thought, oh my gosh, a little bird died. And then immediately I thought this. that God sees every sparrow that falls to the ground, how much more will he not take care of our needs? This idea of trust here encompasses that God will take care of us completely. Oh, and then he says this, we walk by faith, that is trust and reliance in Jesus Christ, not by sight. You know what the Greek word means by sight? That means seeing. And then you go back to chapter 4, where he says that we focus on the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen. Brothers and sisters, if we focused every day of our lives on what we see, you would wind up in the nut farm. That's not how we live our lives. We live our lives by faith. Honestly, and I don't want to sound crass or uncaring, but it doesn't matter what you're going through. It really doesn't. You either have to get to the place where you believe God is in control or he's not. You've just got to say, I am going to live by faith and trust that whatever God is doing, he's working it out for my good and for his purpose. And so that's where we're at. Let me just summarize this for a minute. There's two ways that you can live your Christian life. Paul says it very clearly here. The first way is living by what we see. That's the wrong way. You live by what you see. Everything in life is an emergency. It is a crisis. Everything in life. And I realize there are times when there are legitimate crises, and you're going to be rattled by that, but it doesn't mean that you let that circumstance or situation take over in your life. Because if you continue to live that way, you will abandon the faith the way God wants you to do, and you will worry about everything. Everything will come upon you. You'll be so burdened because you're focused in the wrong area. You focus on the faith issue and ask this question, what is God doing behind the circumstance? I will tell you this too. I believe this with all my heart, and I know the scriptures teach it. Nothing can come against you that God has not allowed. Nothing. So if you are being burdened and bombarded, you simply step back and say, okay, Father, by faith, I am going to trust that you are doing something in my heart and my life. If we'd be honest about it, sometimes we do live here. There's probably maybe even an immediate knee-jerk reaction to a situation. We can't live here. We can't live here because you guys realize this is not our home. This is not our final destiny. And everything that comes across you and comes in front of you and comes upon you, God knows. He hasn't gone to the refrigerator, not at the commercial, and leaving you hanging. He knows about it. Then there's the right way, and that is trusting Christ. Paul gives it clearly here. There's two ways to live. I love this verse, and I think it is excellent for us today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all ways praise him, is a better translation. Praise him and he will make your path straight. In other words, we have got to get back to the place. If we are going to live by faith, then we're going to live by faith and we're going to trust in Christ. We're going to do things his way and we're just going to walk this life by faith and trust. You've got to get to that place. Maybe you're waning today and you've been looking at what's going on in the world. You've been looking at what's going on in your life. You've been looking at what's going on in other people's lives. You've been looking at this and that and the other. And you are so cluttered this morning that it is choking out your faith. Let me tell you this. Go right back this morning. And I want you to sit down and I want you to have a talk with God. And I want you to say this. God, I'm giving everything over to you. And I'm going to trust you with it. And I am not going to worry about it. Because when we do, when we trust in God with all of our heart, that's the result. It is so freeing. It is so freeing. Have you met people, no matter what they're going through, they just smile? I think they've learned this. And I realize we all have to go back to school every day and we have to relearn it because situations come. But just remember that we live by faith. Secondly, Paul says that we seek to please God. That really should be our goal. Notice his desire. He says here, yes, we are of good courage. That is, we are confident. And by the way, add something here. Confident in the face of danger or adversity. He ratches up the language. It's the same word, but it has a dualistic meaning. In other words, Paul realizes that we're going to suffer in this life. He also realizes we're going to face adversities. Matter of fact, you cannot go through this Christian life without somebody reacting to your Christian faith. If you're a born-again believer, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have troubles in this world. If you want to live a righteous life, you're going to have trouble. And it's not because of you, it's because of who's in you and because of the faith that you have placed your life into. He says here, yes, we are of good courage. We're still confident no matter what happens. We would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. Paul is saying this, okay, I'm here right now and I'm away from God. I would rather be with God and away from this body. I would rather be in that situation. But unfortunately, Paul at this point was still alive, and his desire clearly comes out. His desire was obviously to please God. But this is what Paul desired. He desired that road to Damascus encounter. While Paul was breathing out threats, Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He saw the risen Savior. I think in some way the Apostle Paul is desiring that encounter again. He's desiring that encounter again. And I thought about my own salvation, and I thought about, you know, you can get so far along in the Christian life and lose sight of the fact that you are saved and you are going to heaven. C.S. Lewis, great apologist, said this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Do you love the world? How important are the world's things in light of heaven and seeing Jesus? Are you so rooted in your houses, your cars, all of us included, our finances, our families? Are we so rooted in that that we've lost, that we don't really long for heaven? We don't really have a desire. That's a question we must all answer. C.S. Lewis is right. Nothing in this world should satisfy us completely. Nothing. Not homes, not cars, not finances, not family, not friends. None of it should completely satisfy us. And I think the difference between those who walk by sight and walk by faith is exactly that. They are not satisfied with anything in this world. I think it's time that we kind of do this in our spiritual walk. Start prying our fingers off the things of this world. Because compared to eternity, they are nothing. But when we walk by sight, by what we see, of course we get clouded. And our thought process gets clouded. Paul's purpose, and it should be our purpose, not just Paul's, it should be our purpose. So whether we are at home or away, sounds like a football game or a baseball game, you change jersey. We used to do that when we were kids. When we were the home team, we didn't wear shirts. When we were the visitors, we put on shirts. But Paul says this way, so whether we are at home or away, at home meaning with Christ, away, meaning here, it doesn't make any difference to Paul, because Paul's walking by faith. Look at what he says. May we make it our aim to please God. Our aim. Notice what he says here. Aim is strong ambition in the Greek. So Paul's not talking about something that he just kind of does in moderation. Paul's like this. He is like, this is what I want to do. I thought this was a cute little picture. This fish just keeps jumping, wants to get closer and closer to the big bowl. He's motivated, and that's exactly what Paul is saying, that he is motivated. He is not satisfied with the status quo and the I believe John 3:16 and I'm going to heaven. Other than that, I'm not going to follow God. He has made Christ the center of his life. His aim, his focus, his driving desire, his whole being. And that's what Paul was pushing for. That's why he can say so confidently, so whether I'm at home or I'm away, I make it my desire to please God. And by the way, please God refers to two different things. One is acceptable, that is being acceptable to God. So his aim, his desire, his passion, his drive was to be acceptable to God. But this also carries a second nuance of the word. It also means to have the same characteristics as God. Listen, the goal of the Christian life is to look more and more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. But we cannot do that if we are focused on this world. We have to be focused on things above. Set your heart and your passion on things above, not on things of this earth, not in this life. And the Apostle Paul was focused. You ever played rugby? When I was in Hawaii, we used to have a thing called combat football on Fridays. I believe it was once a month, and one unit was picked to play another unit. And the battalion commander would come down. The stadium was full. I don't know, probably 500 people would come and watch two companies play combat football. And the thing about combat football is they had three ambulances off to the side. The other thing about combat football is there was no rank on the field. And there was one rule when we played combat football. And the one rule was this: there were no rules. You had two footballs, and we wore only a small head protection. And they would put the balls in the middle of the field. You would run with all 30 of your guys. You would grab the ball, and it would start right there. And the goal was to put the ball in the net. One day we were playing, and I saw it across the field. One of the officers broke his femur in half. They had to stop the game. The ambulance came on, and then the realization is that this is a dangerous game. A rough game. Why in the heck is battalion command? I think he just got his kicks out of it. I saw guys running down the sidelines, and a guy on the sidelines would hold his arm out and hit the guy right here and flatten him. I never ran down the sidelines. I always stayed in the middle and was looking. You see much protection on these guys? Let me tell you, as you run your Christian life, there's not a lot of protection for us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. I got that. But as we live this Christian life, the world, is trying to capture us. And what I like about this picture is this guy's intensity. He's running towards the goal. You know, Paul said something similar to that. Philippians 3:10-11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share with his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, and not just here, in Colossians, Philippians, Paul says, I want to know Jesus Christ, and if it costs me everything, so be it. My desire is to please God with my life. Is that our desire today? Is that the passion that we bring to the table spiritually? Or have we become so focused, or what I would call misdirected focus, on the things of this life and how they will meet our needs? Focus up. Lastly, why has Paul been saying this? Everything that he says, we know that we're in this tent. We're not for this world. Paul is envisioning a day now. You understand where he's been going with this. Why he says that his desire is to please God. Because someday he'll stand before Christ and he'll give an account of his life. Notice, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Interesting about some of these words. First of all, appear means to make fully known. And the word, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the word seat there refers to an elevated platform in the Greek. I guess this is a pretty good picture where you'll stand before Christ. Here's the kicker. This is the real kicker. We will stand alone. Me? You? We will stand before Jesus Christ. I'm trying to scare people. Or maybe it should. Maybe we need a little fear of God in our life. But the fact is that the moment that you die, you're going to be in heaven, and then, boom, in front of you. It's too late then to say, you know, Lord, I wish I'd have. We'll be in front of him, and we'll be standing there at that moment. And so Paul says, yeah, I want to make it my desire in life to please him, not to please you, not to please men, not to please my mother and father, not to please anybody else. I want to make it my goal in life to please God. And this is one of the reasons why Paul wants to. I think it's a pretty good reason. I think it's a good motivator to be reminded that we are going to see God, Jesus Christ, face to face. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, on that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And this word, fully known, you won't hide anything that day. I want you to think about reward here. Do you remember how I've always said that you want to know what you're doing, then you ask this question, why am I doing what I am doing? Do a heart check. I think when we do things for God, we need to make sure that we check our hearts to make sure that we're doing it with the right motivation. Now notice what he says here in this last verse. So that each one may receive what is due. And by the way, in the Greek, receive what is due is one word in the Greek. For what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Receive means to get something back in return. Again, let me stress this point. This is not for salvation. Salvation was handled at the cross. This is for rewards. This is not for salvation. Please do not leave here today saying, you know, Pastor Mike said that we're going to stand before God and whatever's good and whatever's evil, and then we get in. No, you're getting in by the blood of Jesus Christ. But this life is, there is an end to it, and at the end, there's going to be a reward system. You will all receive the crown of life. I don't have time to get into that in this sermon. But I will say this, that you will be rewarded in one or two areas. And throughout Scripture, it talks about your works will go through fire. And Hebrews says that some of you are saved just smoke rolling off of you. You're just saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You did nothing here with Jesus Christ while you were here. But you're going to be saved. That's not the issue. The issue is that someday we stand before God knowing that he is going to examine us. Good, that refers to moral qualities or good acts. Let me just say this. We can do good acts with the wrong motives. If you do your acts to be seen before men, I think that gets fried. But if you do your acts before men in a, you do it simply because you love Jesus and you do it in that realm, I think it passes. I think God looks at the motivations of our heart, why we did what we did. Then there's evil. Why would Paul say evil? Did you? I think many Christians don't think that we can do evil, but we can do evil. Christians are very capable of doing evil. Or you could say it this way, good or sin. Would you agree with me this morning that sin is evil? You should. By the way, the Greek word has three different meanings. It means mean, bad, or evil. Have you ever been mean to somebody? Have you ever been mean to somebody deliberately? That's evil. Anything else? Have you ever been bad to somebody? You know when you're being bad. That's evil. So that's going to be judged in a sense like this. Not for salvation. This is for rewards. This is, those of you that were in the army know what this is. This is an IG inspection. This is an inspector general inspection, which we had once a year. I did not like them at all. The reason I did not like them at all is they didn't just look at the barracks. If it had just been the barracks, that would have been okay in and of itself. They looked at everything. They looked at your paperwork. They looked at everything. They went down to the motor pool, and what they were doing was measuring your readiness. And by the way, as a sergeant of 12 years, I could tell you right now I wouldn't pass this. And I'll tell you why. This bunk right here is ridiculous. I would never let it, and none of my men would ever go through that. That bunk needs to be tight, and the corners need to be much better than what they've got there. This is okay. You see, the socks are rolled like that. I can still do that. I still remember how to do that. But that inspector general goes through everything. Do you know what they do when they go through the barracks? They look at the ring around the toilet. They look under the toilet. They look at everything. They look at the person's toothbrush. Yeah. It's in the cone. They pull it like this, and they look at it to make sure it's okay. You know when they do these inspections, or at least when they did it when I was a sergeant in the Army? They did them on Monday. You know what that meant? There goes my weekend. Because Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'm going over every nook and cranny of the barracks that is my responsibility to make sure that it's ready for the IG inspection, which is usually a major, and this guy's a major. I don't know what he got on this right here, but he pulled open the drawer, looked in. And let me tell you this. On the day of judgment, this is exactly, you're going to have an IC inspection. The inspecting Christ is going to open the doors and the drawers of your heart, and he's going to look to see what's in there. And we're going to be inspected. Now, what that tells me is, if I was a sergeant and the company commander said, Sergeant Frazier, make sure that everybody's ready for the inspection, and I go, nah, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. That's too much work. Okay. It'll show up on my enlisted evaluated report when the IG comes down and says, I don't know what this guy is doing to being a sergeant. Yeah, when we were told that 3 weeks down the road there's going to be an IG inspection, you'd be amazed how many hours people work, right? You'd be amazed. I mean, 17-hour days were nothing. Not only did we have the barracks to worry about, we had the motor pool and everything. And let me just say this. I think we're going to be amazed at what Christ knows on the day of judgment. So what it tells me as a believer is to clear out everything that's not right. To clear it out, not because you're afraid you're going to be cast into outer darkness, but because you want to look like Jesus. By the way, there's one thing I left out about this. The inspecting general, he has a guideline of how the wall locker is supposed to look. And if he forgets something, all he has to do is compare it to the guideline. Oh, this is not right. And on that day, if it's not right, you're dinged. Well, on that day, if it's not right, it just gets burned up. You just don't get a reward. Scriptures are full of it. Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Get away from me. I don't know you. That's in the case of the people that thought they were saved that really weren't. What I'm saying is this. As we run, remember that we need to be looking for Christ at the end of the road. Finally, I like what David Garland said in his commentary. The teaching about the judgment seat, which all believers must come, reminds us that we have been saved because we're going before Christ. Not for a life of aimlessness or indifference, but to live as to the Lord. The sure prospect of the judgment seat reminds the Corinthians and all believers that while they are righteous in Christ by faith alone, the faith that justifies is to be expressed by love, obedience, and by pleasing the Lord. I think that summarizes it. We're saved by faith, but that faith should have some type of transformation in our lives where we want to run for Him. How are you running today? How are you running? If you were to die today, would you be ready to face Christ? Yeah, I know we're going to heaven, but I mean, would you really want to stand before Christ and have Him inspect everything? Because it's coming. None of us can get out of it. Not me, not you, not anybody. Sounds to me like we just need to prep for when we see Him. Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? I'm not talking about do you have membership at First Baptist Church. I'm talking about do you know Jesus? I hope you do. I hope each one in here has trusted in Christ. And then let's run the great race. Run it to the best of our ability with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to run for Him and to live for Him and like Him in this world.